is marked up a little bit because it has sign-off signatures on the left side of this little document. But this is our new logo for the SKY program, the Sabbath Keeping Youth. And I know that there are some involved in it who have not seen it yet. So I thought I would at least, I don't know if John can zero in on that back there. But you can just see it says Sabbath Keeping Youth, SKY, that's the acronym, Sabbath Keeping Youth Connections. And the connections idea is that our young people will be connected with their family, will be connected with God, will be connected with each other, and we will be connected in a number of ways. For example, the backpacking trip, the lock-in we have here, the website, and all the other opportunities that are out there for our young people. So we're going to try to have this logo on some t-shirts that will be made available, I hope, at the Feast of Tabernacles. There will also be a registration booth for our youth to sign up for a directory, and they can receive other benefits throughout the year. So the youth, the youngsters, can get involved in that, submit their names to the directory, and who knows where it might go. You can get on a chat site and talk with others that are involved in the church, as well as give contributions and ideas and suggestions of what we might do to improve our program. So we're very excited about the Sabbath Keeping Youth Program. I might mention at the feast, the very first correspondence course will be available for our young people, and we have 12 that are pretty much done. And the way it's going to work, so you parents who are listening will know, is that the young person will write to us, or actually they will receive the first lesson. Maybe some of them will get it at the feast. They will go ahead and answer it. They will answer the question card. They will send the question card in to us here in Tyler. We then will grade the test. It'll be very simple. And it's going to be a lot of fun to get to know our kids over the months and years ahead. And then once we grade the card, we hope that they'll check, send me lesson number two, and we will send the graded answers back and then send them lesson number two. And then they complete lesson two, and they fill out the answers, and we grade it, and they request lesson three, and so forth and so on. We're going to have no less than 12 of those to begin with. Some of our young people are going to be very industrious. They're probably going to ask for all 12 at once. We're going to try not to do that, but just answer them one at a time. That way we can keep them involved for a much longer period of time as well. So our young people can look forward to that, and you parents, please sign off for them. We're very excited about it, and we're anticipating good things from the program. Our hats off to those that have worked so hard. Sharon Richardson, Sharon Hibbert here in Tyler, Nancy Desjarnett, Noni McVeigh, Michelle Griffith, who is here in our audience today, and Marilyn Myers. Let's see, I don't want to leave anyone out. I think that's got pretty much everybody covered. But they spent a lot of time on the computer, emailing each other, a lot of creativity, and come up with this, what I think is a very, very helpful program. So look for that at the feast. As Mr. Morris said in the announcements, be sure to anticipate the feast and get ready. Get your cars ready, get your clothes ready, get your arrangements ready, and just a couple weeks you'll be headed out. My only concern is to encourage you to be safe and to travel and be wise. Don't take any risks. Don't take any unnecessary chances at all. And we'll see you at the feast. Might mention, too, that Mr. Stinson and Mr. James, actually, Mr. James is over in Atlanta today, but he's over there for a funeral. Had an uncle who passed away last week, so he's there for that. But Mr. Throgmorton, Mr. Chamberlain, Mr. Chapman, Mr. Stinson, as I mentioned, and all the ministers from Region, I believe number two, are over in Atlanta today having lengthy meetings just to talk about regional organization and some of the things on the minds of the ministry. So a special hello to all of them. I want to let you know where some of them are here today since they're not with us. Next week, just to those people over in Atlanta, I'd like to let the people in the Atlanta congregation know that Betsy and I will be there for the Feast of Trumpets. And we're really looking forward to seeing all of them and spending that Monday with them. In the spring of 1996, a 17-year-old high school girl from Fremont, California, made national news when she did something that was absolutely, totally, completely remarkable, at least for someone like me to think about this. She achieved a perfect score of 800 on both sections of the Scholastic Aptitude Test, and she achieved a perfect score of 8,000 on a tough University of California acceptance index. This had never been done before. Never in the history of that academic institution had that been accomplished. It was quite an intellectual feat. That's why I don't think I can identify with that. I don't remember what my Scholastic Aptitude tests were, their scores were, but I don't believe it was quite that high. Now, what was interesting about this story is that her classmates began to call her Wonder Woman because of her intellectual ability and her prowess. They thought this was absolutely remarkable. Here she was, a brilliant young lady, well adapted in school apparently, and yet they in the interview asked her what I thought was a very interesting question. The question asked of the news reporter was, of this young lady who had achieved perfect intellectual scores, what is the meaning of life? What do you think she responded? What is, I repeat the question, what is the meaning of life? She responded, I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't believe that's true of our congregation here today. I think that we have a pretty good idea about the meaning of life. We believe that we are here to enter into the kingdom of God. And yet we get caught in a quandary in our lives. And I'm going to talk to you about this today because I'm going to be talking about reality versus illusion. And there are certain illusions that we have in our church that are not reality. And I think I want all of you to know that. Mrs. Bolden, we'll take care of you there. That's all right. There. You going to take care of that, Mother? There you go. Good. It's nice to have Mrs. Bolden with us today, and we'll accommodate her as best we can. Now, I want to bring you back to reality versus what is an illusion. Now, let me illustrate this to you, because I believe I do know what's most important in life. Don't you all know what's most important in life? What is it? I want you, just for a moment, just to think. I'm not going to ask you to write it down, but I want you to tell me. And if you're married and you have a mate, maybe you might talk about it on the way home. What are the most important, notice the word I used, important aspects of life? What are they? Do you know what they are? What's most important to you? Now, let me give you some clues, and so I don't leave you bankrupt mentally here on this thing. Would some of you say, well, the most important thing to me, I'll be a youngster for a moment, is to be the best athlete in the school. Is that it? Maybe you want to be the prettiest girl in school. Maybe you want to be the most liked in school. Those are all goals, ideas, important things that we think about when we're young. When we grow older, we begin to think about things like this. What I'd like to have, the most important thing to me is to have a house that's located over here or located over here that's worth this amount of money. The most important thing to me is to be financially well off, to have this car, to have these clothes, to have all these other items. Some people might say, well, the most important thing to me is to have a happy family. And boy, could we talk about that for a long time, having a happy family. What is or what are the most important goals to you? Can you just for a moment think about them? Because sometimes we don't think about them. We just get caught up in the rush of life, just like a torrent of water, and we don't begin to think about what really is the most important items in life. What are they? You have any answers? Sure you do. You have to think about that if you follow me through on that. One of the things that I am absolutely convinced of is that I am not capable of controlling every aspect of my life. But let me tell you what does control my life, and it controls your life. It's principles. Principles control your life. May I illustrate that to you for a moment? When I was a youngster, I was in my teens, and I remember this very well. My father was in the Air Force. We were stationed over in Japan. And I had this unbelievable concept that I was somewhat impervious to all the physical things that everybody else was being affected by. And I remember, just as clear as a bell, one night we were in a big partying mood, and a couple of us got together, and we weren't into drugs and all that kind of thing, but we were into other things. And I just decided to do something foolish. You know what that was? I decided that I was going to drink myself almost to death with Cokes. That sounds rather innocuous today, doesn't it? Boy, I mean, what's that? You know what I did that night? I remembered I drank 18 Coca-Colas. 18 Coca-Colas. How do you think I felt the next day? After 18 Coca-Colas. I made a choice in my life that night, something simple, something physical, to drink 18 Coca-Colas. going on in my life, controlling me beyond what I chose to do, were principles. And the principle that governs physical life, when you drink 18 Coca-Colas, you answer this for me, is it good for you or is it bad for you? It's bad for you. A couple days thereafter, somebody said, they told me, and I did this, I don't know whether it's true or not, they said, what you ought to do is you ought to take that little pop top that they have on those Coca-Colas and just see what happened to your stomach. And they said, take that little tab and put it in the Coca-Cola and listen to what happens. And I did. And you know what I listened to? That little aluminum tab was bouncing all over the place. And I don't know whether this is true or not, but they told me that if you leave that tab in there long enough, it will dissolve that aluminum tab. And they said, Charles, look what you did to your stomach. 18 of those little guys in one night. Principles are at work in our lives, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. In our physical life, in our mental lives, in our personal lives, and very importantly, in our spiritual lives. Those four aspects. Now, I can look at all of us in this audience, and I know that's what makes us up. May I repeat those to you? There are four of them. It is that you are made up physically, you're made up mentally, you're made up of personal relationships, and there's also a spiritual dimension. And those who are not familiar with God's way, they call it vision. They call it our perspective on the world. Those of us who have understanding about God's truth understand it as spiritual. These four elements are at work on all of us all the time. All of us know that, I hope, physically, mentally, spiritually, and it's called emotionally. Well, how are you doing in these categories, and which principles are going to come to play in your life to somehow or another give you a wake-up call? I hope not, but I think it will be a wake-up call as to what's really most important in life. I want to illustrate something else to you. Most of us, and I'm speaking to myself here, I really don't have anybody in this audience in mind. I'm thinking of myself. I was thinking of Mr. Sharp and myself and all of us in the office and Mr. Stinson and Mr. Morris and some of the things that we've been involved in the last couple of years. I mean, for a long time, really. And that is, our church office, we tend to get involved in crisis management. That means something big happens or some emergency. It could be something like the loss of a loved one. It could be somebody writes into us with a prayer request, and all of a sudden it's very urgent, and we feel the need to get together or to pray about it and to talk about it with one another. Now, let me illustrate something to you as I continue to go along and develop my thought, because there are some things that are important, and then there are some things that are really most important. And the decision that we make as Christians today, as God's people, really is not choosing between good and bad. For us, it's choosing between good and better, because you are God's people and you practice what you believe. Choosing between good and better. There is this thought of doing the right thing, and I want to develop that just a little bit. Please follow my reasoning on this. I'll use an illustration to help you understand it. Recently, I had the wonderful privilege to go to Colorado and to go back where we went with the kids backpacking and all of that. But in preparation, and I don't mind telling you what I was doing, I was bow hunting. I was getting ready to go bow hunting. And I've done this many years before. And so here's the way this thing worked for me. What I found myself doing is I was doing everything right, but I was not doing the right things. And it hurt. I paid for it. Now let me repeat that. I found that I was doing things right, but I wasn't doing the right thing. And it hurt me. Illustrate. I knew when the date was. I had the right clothes. I had the right shoes. I had the right gear. I had the right mental outlook. But there was one thing that I didn't have right. You know what it is? I didn't prepare. I had all the things right. But when I got up there and had to hike at an incline. It was almost straight up like this. And I realized my poor old aching feet that were in the right boots, in the right socks, they weren't prepared for what I was subjecting myself to. And so in just a matter of 3 or 4 days, guess what I wanted to do? I thought, boy, you know, home is really a great place. And I loved it up there. I had all the things right, but I hadn't done the right thing. You know what the right thing should have been? I should have put those boots on, I should have put the gear on, and I should have gotten my feet used to the heat and the friction and the unusual comfortableness so that when I got up there, having the right things would be supported by being able to do the things right. Isn't that the way life is in so many different ways? Let's think about other examples. Let's think about, like, I know my daughter and son-in-law are going to be buying a home, and that's a wonderful adventure. That's a wonderful thing to do. All of us like to have a home. Most of us, when we see a home, what kind of a home do we want? Do we want a home that's within our budget or out of our budget? What do we? Come on now, let's be honest with each other. What do we normally like to do? We want the home Dallas. Remember the show, The Dallas? You know, the big columns and all the ranch and all of this, that, and the other thing, and taking care of the horses. And if you've ever tried to take care of a horse, believe me, you will get rid of that thought. But no, our appetite's a little bit bigger than our budget. But that's somewhat what life is. Is it a wrong thing to want to have a home? No. It's a right thing to want to have a home. But is there a right way to go about doing it versus a wrong way of going about doing it? And if you make the wrong choice, even though you got the right thing, you end up suffering because it becomes something that's a burden, an albatross around your neck, rather than something that's a real joy. Because owning a home is supposed to be joyful. No, the idea is having a home is the right thing, but you go about it in a right way. And the right way is that when you sign on the dotted line, you answer this for me, that when you sign on the dotted line, you're up to here with the monthly payment. Is that the way it works? That's the way most of us go about it. And we end up with the right thing, but we went about it with the wrong way. No, the best way to do it, that causes the least amount of distress, is to try to get a home that's reasonably priced. Put down as much money as you can because you did the important thing. You abided by certain principles. And if you abide by the principles, they make life easier. And yet we don't like doing it. See? We don't like doing it. If you'll take your scriptures now with me, I want you to notice a couple of things because I want us today to talk briefly about priorities. And I want all of us to somewhat come to grips with what's most important to you in this life. I will tell you this, that as you get older, it changes. I see Mr. Kashiba here in our audience today. Mr. Kashiba's priorities today are probably going to be somewhat different than they were when he was 25 years old. Because what's changed about him? Well, a lot's changed, I'm sure. But one thing is, he's just physically gotten older. And that works on you. See, you can't stop that. That's a principle that's going on in your life. And the sooner you learn to work within that principle, the greatest opportunity you will have at happiness. Because I'll tell you something. If you drink 18 Cokes here, and you eat a lot of blooming onions, and you eat a lot of fried potatoes, and you eat a lot of chocolate chips, and you eat a lot of cookies, you may get away with it when you're 20, and you're 30, and you're 35, and you're 40, and you're 45. But there's a principle at work, and the principle will get you when you are 40. Teresa's right, yeah. When you're 40, it'll get you, okay? It will get you. You know, you're just living on borrowed time. And the sooner that you can get in step with the principles that govern us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, the easier life can be. And it seems to be that's what Jesus taught, and I want you to see that with me if we can. Most of us tend to, and I'm talking about myself now, I respond to urgent matters. Someone calls up, I want to ask you this question. I want you to help solve this one for me. I was thinking about this morning. This happens rarely, so don't let me overstate this. Rarely this occurs, but when it does, it puts me in a quandary. Mr. Stinson, Mr. James, myself, all of us who speak to all the ministers at our church across this great country of ours, they have to deal with what's important and what's urgent. And sometimes what's urgent take such precedence over what's important that what's important doesn't get done correctly. May I illustrate? What if, because I've been working on this sermon now for some time, the material that's come to the sermon I've been collecting for several weeks, but on a few occasions, like many of us, I've begun to prepare my sermon on a Friday night and I wanted Sabbath morning to sort of tie up all the loose ends. Right? You get a phone call and it is urgent, something you have to deal with. You put the phone down and you get another phone call and it's urgent, you think. Somebody wants to talk to you, they live up in Kentucky, they want to talk about this, that, and the other problem, and you put up the phone, and I'm savagely aware that I'm church is at 11, and guess what I haven't done yet? I haven't done the most important thing, which is what? This. You see what I'm saying? The most important thing is this, and I have come to learn, and it's been difficult, but sometimes I just don't have to respond to what's urgent because the house really isn't on fire. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know it's important to the person that's calling, and I just have to beg their forgiveness and say, listen, if you don't mind, I got to call you back Monday because I must prepare. Would you all agree to that? I don't mean to throw you a curve here at all because our needs of our brethren are very important. But when we come up here and preach on the Sabbath day, preparation must come. It has to do that. You say, oh no, just rely on God for inspiration. That's a great idea. I like that idea. And I'm not saying that God doesn't give us inspiration, and probably more than we ever realize, God does give us inspiration. But I feel a lot better when I've got my notes all typed out, and I've got my thoughts all put together, and I've been able to commit myself to what's most important, not what's most urgent. And I can find that what's most urgent can't really wait until Monday or Tuesday. When I get involved in all the urgent things that come my way, telephone calls, the plant breaks, my neighbor has a problem, all the things that come up in our lives, especially when we have children, because my home is empty now. Our nest is empty, so it's a little bit easier. But you would be surprised at the urgent things that come up, the telephone calls, the inquiries. That's one reason why I don't go to the emails at night time anymore. I just let you all know. I just have to be in a certain mood, because once I sit down at the computer at, say, 8 or 9 o'clock on a Friday night or a Saturday night or whatever it is, and I click on the email, I look at all those emails and go, I've got to respond to them. It's urgent. Those people have written to me. I've got to respond to them. And you know what? What if I had never clicked on? They probably wouldn't care about it. So I don't click on. On Friday night. I try not to do it at night because I don't sleep. I get all those emails in my mind. I click on in the morning. And then I don't sleep the rest of the day. This is what it's supposed to be. I want you to think about urgent and what's important. And let me tell you the flaw that somehow consumes us. When we get caught up in just crisis management and doing the urgent things, we neglect what's really important and most important. One time, I don't know if this is Mr. Satter or Mr. Smith or maybe it's back when Mr. Butler did it, but I remember a comment that shot me in the face. We were talking about things one day, and the comment was made to me about all the things that were involved in church work, which was really fulfilling and satisfying. And I was just like on that treadmill, running around trying to catch myself all the time, busy, like all the ministers here. And the comment was made to me that said, Charles, would this surprise you for you to know that if you died today, the work would go on? We can make ourselves too important. But we're often seen in these urgent matters that occupy our time. Well, I could use all sorts of illustrations as I go along, but I want you to think about your own life, because if I want all of us to set a bat and find our principles working with what's important, not with what's urgent. Now, I ask you to turn to Matthew. So if you will, I wanted to consider the example of Jesus Christ for a minute. Just quickly going around, and I was looking just briefly at Matthew chapter 8, and
You talk about somebody who had a sense of urgency with Jesus Christ because everybody wanted him now. Didn't they? Just take a look at Matthew chapter 8, for example. It says here in verse 1, when he came down to the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there were great amounts of people there that followed him, and there was a leper who worshipped him, so Jesus had to deal with this leper. Then he found in verse 5 the centurion, and he said, Lord, my servant lies home sick of the palsy. So is there anything more important than that? That's very, very important, so Jesus took care of that as well. Then we come down to verse 18, now as Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, Master, I have a father who lives and you dead, and Jesus had to talk to him. I see in this, though, that Jesus occasionally did go and get away from the multitude. And I'm wondering why. Why? Because if you get concerned in urgency, you don't do the important things. It's important for us to go to the truth. And many of us are going to work for the very last minute. And then all of a sudden, you know what it's going to do? It's going to be urgent. We've got to go. We've got to go. It's time to go. And you know what happens when you give way to that kind of urgency? The tires haven't been set. The air hasn't been cleaned. The transmission levels aren't set. And we're on the road. And guess what? Because we haven't given time to the really important matter of preparation and getting ready. We start in the road. And guess what happens? Now we have a red light. We lose the tire, we lose the transmission, we need to prepare. We need to think things through. Those principles are at risk. The principles of life, the principles of God's way are at risk all the time. Now, I just mentioned this here in Matthew chapter 8 to show you the sense of urgency, and time after time after time, even in chapter 9, another known slip of the powers is so very, very important. And then we come to Matthew chapter 14. I want you to see that. Matthew chapter 14, right in verse 22. Straightway Jesus confronted the disciples for giving to a trip. This is after he had performed this remarkable miracle involving those that needed to be fed. And he told his disciples for giving to a trip and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude below, and it's hard for me to even imagine how that took place, because there would have been many, many people in that crowd that wanted to do this. And they would have found a way to do it. But here's what I thought was important. He responded to all the things of need. Because we said Luke in verses 15 through 21, there were hunger. Let me take care of that. There's no more urgent need. You have to take care of that. I even thought about the preparation day for the Sabbath. You ever thought about that? You know, why would we have a preparation day? Yes, obviously, so we don't have to work on the Sabbath day. That's what the scripture says. But why? Why? Because when we're working, we're not committing yourself to what's really important about the Sabbath. So Luther says, and we've got the New Testament, is make sure that you do what you can on Friday so that when the Sabbath comes, you can give yourself to the most important things, which are that. Worship and God. But if you don't, that's what we end up doing on Sabbath. We may have to do it. One emergency, one crisis, whatever it might be, all the urgent things that come out. Interruption, these things that take away our time from worship and God. So here we find then that the ship of Christ was now in the middle, verse 22, when we have sent the multitude away, what did Jesus do? And this is what I thought was interesting here. Jesus took care of all the urgent matters, and then what did he do? He went up into the mountain to do the most important thing. What was it? I have found that when I am in a crisis, when I'm just overwhelmed with things to do, you know what I need to do? I neglect the most important thing. You know what I've also noticed? If I don't physically feel that, you know what I neglect? The most important things. You know what? If I'm not reading and studying and keeping my mind alert, you know what I do? I end up neglecting the most important things.
I just don't have the energy for it. I just don't have the drive for it. There is an aspect of all of us, I think this will not be new to you, you're well aware of this. We are unique individuals, and yet we don't use the gifts that God has endowed upon every single one of us that makes us uniquely able to put priorities in place. Now, let me ask you a verse. If I were to say to all of you as a congregation, brethren, what are we to seek first? You all would say, you would think of the scripture, wouldn't you? Now, my question is, what are we to seek first? Your answer is going to be Matthew 6, verse 33, isn't it? Let's turn over there for just a moment. I want you to see something. Back a few pages. And I agree with you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. The thought behind this verse actually begins many verses beforehand, and I want you to notice over in verse 25. This is where we find a central theme reinforcing that final verse in verse 33 and 34. Oh, but boy, when I read these verses, that's where I find myself caught up too often. Therefore, I say unto you, don't have anxious thought for your life. Oh, how can that be? I mean, that's the most important thing of all, isn't it? And yet, Jesus tells us to have no anxious thought for your life. And actually, as he goes on here, he says, you know, you worry about what you eat. We do. Do you worry about what you drink? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on it. Talking about our clothing. And it is truly interesting in our society today. It seems that we are just consumed with what we eat or don't eat, what's available to us, and also our clothing. These two parts of our lives, whether in the magazines, the newspapers, or what we've been talking about so much of our time, we talk about food and clothing. Isn't that something? How important is food and clothing in the context of the kingdom of God? Think about that. Well, food and clothing is important. And you can have all the food and clothing you want, or probably is good for you, if you just let certain principles go to work for you. Behold, he talks here about the attitude toward food. He says, behold the fowls of the air, using birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Couldn't help but think about that over the last few months and weeks. I felt totally helpless here in East Texas about our drought situation. I mean, I just felt totally helpless because I knew that there was nothing I could do. I mean, what can I do? I can water my yard, take care of my yard, but I can't water the community. And so the only resource and the best resource available to me was the most important thing, prayer. That's the only resource, the most valuable one that was important, because God does respond to the prayers of His people. And here we are, as we've already talked about several times today, being blessed with this wonderful rain that's come our way. Now we come down to verse 28. He talks about our attitude toward clothes. And why do you take thought for your clothes or your raiment? He said, well, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? My question to you is, clothes and food represent urgent items, but you know what's most important? Faith. Faith is the most important thing. And so if my life is being principled through faith, which encompasses all sorts of things like integrity and honesty and character, belief, those things will come. You know, if you say this old principle, talk about finances for a moment, I really do lament the fact that when I was in high school, that someone didn't set me aside and show me the principle of compounding. They just didn't do it. I mean, when I was in high school, I don't know what we were doing. I guess it was in the 60s and nobody really cared. Everybody just said, well, you know, the world is ours to have. And yet, I just wish someone had taken the time to show me that $1 invested this amount of time at 10% changes into this, and then it changes into this, and it changes into this, and it changes into this, so that when I would have been 32 years of age and I was looking at a house to buy, you know what I would have been able to do? Hopefully use wisdom. But the issue of a down payment for a home, the principles have been working for me all these years, I would have had it, wouldn't I? But no, there's all sorts of urgent needs. We have to buy clothes. We have to buy cars. We have to buy this. We have to buy that. And so guess what happens to the resource that is given to us as young people and as young adults? A resource that's given to us, but because there are such urgent needs that come into our life, put that in quotes, the principle is at work. Whether you abide by it or you don't. If you abide by it, you have income. If you don't abide by it, you don't have income. And why don't we? And it's a wrestling match because of the I wants, the things that we want to have in this life. Well, I want to have food and I want to have clothing, but most importantly, in verse 33, if I ask you the most important thing in this life, it's contained here. Seek ye first. First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I mentioned earlier about the possibility of a wake-up call. And I'll be honest with you, I've had a wake-up call. I've had several in my life. My most recent one was dealing with my own personal health problems. I had a wake-up call. And I have to make a decision every single day of my life because the same principles that produced me that heart problem are still at work in my life today. Although I feel well, I slept well last night, I have to make a choice to ignore those principles or to abide by them. Oh, I can be all of a sudden consumed in something that's urgent, and I may think I'm very, very hungry, and I have to make a choice right then and there in that sense of urgency. Do I want to help the principle or hurt the principle? And I get to choose, and I'll pay the consequences for that in my life. Same thing applies spiritually as well in choosing what is best. And what is better? Because I'm assuming that none of us here choose bad, choose what's wrong. Now, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's easy to have the wrong priorities, however. So very easy to do that. There are a couple of examples I want you to turn to quickly now. Matthew chapter 20, we'll try to stay in the same book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, over in verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother, this is came to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. She had a sense of urgency. She had something that to her was very, very important. Do you know what it was? She said, will you grant this to take place? Will you grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom? And Jesus responded to her, you don't know what you're asking for. That's not the principle that works. That's not what's really important. What's really important, if you want to sit at the right hand or you want to sit at the left hand of the Son of God, if you want to get there, you don't get there because you want it. You get there because you live by this abiding principle that works every day of everyone's life. You know what that is? And that is that you learn to serve each other. That's the principle. You want to end up on the right hand, you want to end up on the left hand. It's not because all of a sudden it's important to me today. It's because you have lived a life that way, and it's granted to you as a result of the way in which you have lived. Principles. Let's take one other look at this one over here in Luke chapter 10. This is fascinating. I've always called this an example of Marthaplexy. Of Marthaplexy. You know what I mean by Marthaplexy? That means being concerned about something that's really, it's important to you, but it's not important to God. Or it's missing the obvious importance of what's going on. And I have found that when I am consumed with urgent matters, you know what I will do? I'll use this illustration again. I will answer the phone calls, and I will neglect the sermon. And you know what I've done? I've done you a disservice. I've given attention to the urgent, ignoring what was most important. And by the way, if one of you called me and I said, listen, do you understand? I'm sorry, but I got to prepare this morning. You would probably say what to me? Oh, that's okay. I'll call back Monday, wouldn't you? Or Sunday. You just got to communicate a little bit. But we tend not to do that. But here's this example of Marthaplexy, I call it here. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. So what was most important to her? She was in the kitchen. I imagine she could cook a great meal. I imagine she could clean up. You know, I've noticed, for example, just to illustrate something, families who get together, and there are some women who are just structured this way, and I'm not saying it's wrong, because you see, it is the right thing to clean up the kitchen. But you may not be doing things right in terms of what's best for your family. What's more important to you? That you all get together and immediately before you go sit in the living room together and you all put your arms around each other and sort of hug each other and share a memorable moment and give thanks for the supper that you had together. Is that more important, or is it more important to get the dishes done and then everybody spread their own way and gone home? What do you think is the most important? But here we have Martha. Martha was all encumbered about serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, and I'm sure he said it in a very loving tone. He says, you are careful and troubled about many things. And I find myself that same way. I'm careful and I am troubled about many things. But you know, in view of all of that, when you're involved in all that, remember, he says, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. Remember I said to you before, the decision we face is not to do good or bad, it's to do what's good or better. Well, in this particular case, Mary had chosen to do what was good or better in this example. And that should not be taken away from her. She had, let's put it in modern language, the right priority. She knew how important Jesus Christ was. She knew, she felt this need to serve the Savior of all mankind. The essence of much of the Scripture is contained in this little phrase. And that is something that we are privileged to do today and tomorrow and next week. And that is to live, to learn, to love, and to leave a legacy. Those four things. We are all privileged to live, to love, to learn, and to leave a legacy. The way in which we go about that is going to be strongly governed by the principles that work on our lives. And what a blessing it is if we can get in step with those principles much sooner than much later. To live is the physical. That's what all of us deal with, our food, shelter, clothing, our economic well-being. To love, that's what we do interpersonally with one another. And that's the need that we have to relate to one another, to belong to one another, to love each other, and to be loved. We have this need then to learn. That's our mental need. If I'm not reading, if I'm not watching the right kind of television programs, you know what I find? I find my head getting fuzzy. I just find like I'm stagnant. I'm just not going anywhere. I feel so much better when just a little piece of information filters into there, and guess what? I learn something. Then we want to leave a legacy, and this deals with our vision and our very sense of purpose and our meaning in life, so that whatever we do is focused on the most important thing of seeking ye first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you five questions here, and I want you to just listen to the questions, and I want you to answer them. First of all, dealing with the physical, where you are in your life today, and where you will be many years from now, I hope, answer this question. Do you have sustained energy and a physical capacity throughout the day? Or are there things that you can't do because you feel just so tired and out of shape? Answer that. Secondly, are you in a position of financial security? Are you able to meet your own needs and have resources set aside for the future? Or are you, like so many of us, are you in debt and you end up working so many long hours and more hours and more hours and then you end up just barely scraping by? Do you have satisfying relationships with others in God's church and others in your community? Are you able to work with others effectively? to accomplish whatever common goals that you might have? Or do you feel like you're alienated and alone and that you don't have any quality time to spend with those that you care most about? You might also ask this, in your life, are there misunderstandings? Is there miscommunication? Is there backbiting? Is there politicking? Is there blaming and accusing, which is what's going on in politics right now in our country? The next question, are you constantly learning and growing and gaining new perspectives and acquiring new skills? Or are you just doing nothing? Now, I look at the example of Jesus. I never see Jesus doing nothing. Do you? Do you ever see Jesus just doing nothing? He's always doing something. Finally, as God's people, Christian people, do you have a clear sense of direction? Do you have a vision that inspires you, that makes you want to get up in the morning and know that I'm going to go out today, and as I've said, we can have a better world, we'll just be better people. And you get up and you decide that you're going to do that today, and you're motivated to do that. Whatever comes along, the principles of integrity, character, honesty, and all the things that God says plainly in the Scripture, that will motivate me, and those principles will outweigh all the urgent things that keep me from doing the important things that I need to be doing. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Remember that? He says, you know, you tithe of the mint and the cumin and the anise, didn't he? Boy, now that's urgent. He says, but you neglect the most important things of all. So you can get caught up in all sorts of activities that are not important at all. And we neglect the most important things. Maybe some of us think we're going to be able to cram all this together at the end time. I've been reading lately and been writing about it in Matthew chapter 24, that is end time prophecies. When I read through those verses, it frightens me a little bit because I don't want to be left if I'm supposed to be taken, and I don't want to be taken if I'm supposed to be left, but I think I understand what that's really saying. When it comes down to the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet prophecies, it's too late to cram. And some of us work that way. Some of us think, when we get our wake-up call, well, now, you know, you get a wake-up call, now I can just cram into myself all the good health, all the right health principles, and I will be okay. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't cram in good health. It took 40 years to make this what it is. You can't make it different in one cram session. You remember what cram sessions were in college? We used to cram in college just like everybody else did. I mean, we'd stay up all night long. So here's the principle. The principle is you don't have to cram if you had been studying like you're supposed to all the way along the way, so that when the day of the exam comes, guess what? You're ready. And you would retain the information. No, you know what we would do? We would cram. Any of you ever cram? Yeah, we would all cram. Okay. And we remember, we don't forget it. I mean, we forget it. That's what we do. I remember cramming with a fellow, a good friend of mine named John Trotter. And he and I were roommates. And we were up cramming all night. We were cramming a couple of days in a row. And finally, to cram, what he would do is he would take coffee grounds and eat them raw. And I remember one night, it's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and John comes in. And he looks at me and says, you want any? I said, no, I don't want any. And so he took a little handful of coffee grounds, popped them in his mouth, and then leaned against the doorknob of the door and went to sleep. And he was standing there leaning against the doorknob asleep. That's what happens when you cram. The next day at the examination, another good friend of mine, who is Vincent Koviak, who's in the ministry of the church somewhere today, worldwide, I believe. But I remember I looked over at him. I think it was Vincent Koviak. And he was over there, and he'd cram like all the rest of us and ignored the physical consequences of doing that. And so here it was, exam time. You know what he did? His eyes were open. His pen was on the paper. He was totally asleep. And finally, the exam was over, and his paper was blank. He'd been asleep the whole exam. He had me fooled. His eyes were open. No, cramming doesn't work. Now, we like to think that some other cramming at the last minute will get us through. Well, can you cram for a marriage? You know, if your marriage is in trouble, can you quickly, overnight, cultivate a shared vision? Can you quickly, overnight, become selfless? Can you quickly overnight cultivate all the qualities of caring? Can you all of a sudden overnight cram, and all of a sudden you're a tender, thoughtful, generous human being, very, very considerate? No! It doesn't work that way. Can you cram goodness into your children? No. Can you cram righteousness in the moment before the seventh trump blows? That scares me. It really does. God's people are challenged to put the kingdom of God first, to get in line with the principles that will take us to where our vision can barely imagine, the coming kingdom of God. I believe that each and every one of us makes a choice each and every single day, if not by the moment, depends upon what you face. I'd like to leave you a couple of thoughts as we consider Jesus' admonition. And I want you to really be serious about dealing with an illusion and dealing with reality. Because, you know, if you don't figure it out physically, it'll kill you. If you don't figure it out mentally, you will become mentally sick. If you don't figure it out socially, you have no friends. And if you don't figure it out spiritually, you will not achieve the kingdom of God. Very important. I like this little statement. I honestly don't know who wrote this, but I'd like to share it with you. And if you will, just put this in front of you today, coupled with the admonition of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God, realizing that each of us, each and every single one of us, can have a better world if we'll just be better people, have the right priorities, know what's really important. I will live each day as though I had all the power and influence necessary to make it a perfect world. Through listening to and serving others, I will learn new ideas and gain different perspectives. I will strive to gain mastery over life's challenges through increasing my circle of influence and de-emphasizing those areas of concern over which I have no control. I will behave in a manner as to become a light, not a roadblock, for others who choose to follow or lead me. I will trust my dreams and be the prisoner of nothing. I will use my private victories unselfishly by trying to create value for others. The pursuit of excellence will determine the options I decide to exercise and the paths I choose to travel. I will expect no more of others than I expect of myself. I will seek new sources for learning and growth, nature, family, literature, and new friends. I will show love rather than expect love. I will choose to focus upon being effective versus efficient. I choose to make a difference in this world. A closing thought. Just a little fun thing to think about. Completely hypothetical and ridiculous, but a nice little message here. All of you know what a sparrow is? Little old bird with little spindly legs. A sparrow lay on its back in the center of the road with its little tiny claws pointed upward. A mighty war horse stopped on the road close by and said, "Why are you doing that?" The sparrow replied, "Well, this morning I heard that the sky was going to fall." The warhorse snorted back, "And you think to prevent it with your tiny legs raised skyward?" Said the sparrow, "One does what one can."